So the focus is going to be on the life of Jesus. I've tried to make his life a study for myself. I think to be like Christ is the highest calling in life, and none of us here will ever feel that we got very much accomplished in that pursuit to be like him. And yet, I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that lived in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. And he sat on the back step of his the door of his house there and looked up at the mountain day after day after day. And what you don't know is that back at that time, it's not there anymore, but back at that time, there was a rock outcropping that stood out from the rest of the mountain range. It was bare rock. And it was a striking resemblance of a man's face. And this was so well known, tourists have come from around the world to see that. My wife and I saw it many times. And they called this gentleman up there in that stone engraving there, they called him the Old Man of the Mountain. And it was not put there by man. It just was the way the rocks were formed. It was no one carved it or sculptured it that way. It was just an outcropping of rock, Old Man of the Mountain. And a number of years ago, I don't know if there was some kind of a trembling or what there was, but that whole rock face crumbled to the ground and is no longer up there. You can't go see the Old Man of the Mountain anymore, but it was a interesting thing to see. And this little town where this boy lived had a legend that said that this is a sage, this is a very wise person. And someday God's going to bring to our village a person that's like that. That man is going to be personified. Some little I can't even say his name right now. What's your youngest son's name there, Dallas? Yeah, some little Drew Kaufman's going to grow up and he's going to be this person. Or someone's going to grow up, he's going to be this man. This little boy would sit there and study that, wonder what he was like. And if he would talk, what would he say? If he was doing something in this town, how would he do it? And he sat there and looked at that thing. And the day came when in that little town, as that man grew up, and he was an older gentleman by now, and someone said, that's the perfect resemblance of the old stone face. So I think what we need to do is stop looking at stones on a mountain and look at the face of Jesus Christ and keep that image before us continually, 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 and don't ever stop meditating and fixing our gaze on the Lamb of God. That is what I feel you should do. And I'd like to urge whoever's going to be a preacher here and a pastor in time to come, I would urge that person to not try to preach a sermon, not try to ever visit a needy person in the congregation that might need some of your help. Don't ever try to correct a problem that is maybe looming over the horizon of your congregation. Don't ever try to do that without spending a lot of time gazing into that face before you do it. Did you hear that? How many of you are going to forget that before you walk out the door? Spend your time gazing on that face. Denny Keniston told me that right here in Tennessee is where he told me that. He said, before I preach a sermon, I'd like to ask God to check my spirit. And he once was preaching down here at the Amity Church, down here in 53 Highway. And the people from our congregation all went down there for that service that night. His title of his message was, What Isaiah Saw. That was the title of his message. I don't know if he remembers that, but I do. He told me, he said, before I preached that message to Aunt Dale, he said, I asked God for one thing. Give me the spirit of Isaiah so I can say what he saw the way he would have said it if he saw it. And I think that's what we should do with Christ. We should have our focus on Christ. Now, there's never a way for us to separate a man from his ministry. So if Moses Gingrich is ministering, if John Kanege is ministering, you cannot separate his ministry from the man. You'll never get beyond in your ministry where you are as a man. You will never accomplish in your ministry what you haven't accomplished as a person. You're not going to be more effective in the ministry as what you are as a person. It's just very simple. That's just such a simple reality. There's never a way to separate a man from his ministry. You can't separate him from his message. You can't separate it from his meditations, from his intercession, from his prayer life. You can't separate it. Before this ministry will change, the minister must change. One's relationship with God will determine how he relates to his flock, how he relates to his family. Your family relationship is a perfect reflection of your God relationship. That's the way it is with me. That's the way it is with all of us. We don't all of a sudden excel in our relationships with one another. It'll never surpass what is our relationship with God. The most important thing about a man of God is what spirit is propelling him. It's the most important thing about any of us. I won't take time to develop that thought, but that's the most important thing about any of us. You know, most of us, all of us here, are at times wrong in judgment. All of us make mistakes. All of us wish it would have come out differently from what it did. All of us come short of our expectations and of our aspirations. But there's no reason for us to be wrong in spirit. One of the very notable promises of the Bible is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It's an outstanding promise. It's true. I trust that there's someone here that would love to experience this with all of your heart. It's a promise that you can experience. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. To have the very Son, the very Spirit of His Son in our hearts, that is one of the greatest opportunities, promises, attainments that I would ever understand that a person could achieve. And then to be living under the power, anointing of that Spirit. I cannot share in the prophetic or pastoral or priestly ministry of Christ until I'm under the control of His Holy Spirit. What controlled Him must control me. The word there was rule. The peace of God rule in your heart. And someone said that word rule there means control. I must be under the control of that Holy Spirit. As He is, so must I be in this world. A minister grows in grace and power as he pursues the life and spirit of Christ, like the boy looking at the great stone face. Now, all of us that are here know that that's true. There's no one who will disagree with that, Christian or non-Christian, saved or unsaved. There's no one who will argue with that. There's no one who will disagree with that statement. Yet this holy unction seems to elude many of us. And we all need a greater experience of that than what we have. I feel at times that we are just too far removed, I am, from the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you realize that's Ephesians, that is a plan of God for us. That is the will of God for us. That is the goal God has for us. That's where God would take us if He had no hindrance from our lives to take us there. God would take us there if there was nothing in us that was preventing him from doing it. He would take us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine how much must be riddled out of us before we ever get there? It's a tremendous challenge. It's a tremendous attainment. It's a tremendous gift. Yet this is our calling. This is our birthright. It's also our obligation. So I'm going to ask a question. What am I doing to become like Christ? What in the world am I doing? Listening to anointed sermons is profitable, but that alone will not make us into his image. Reading the biography of E.M. Bounds will not propel me into a life of prayer and intercession. At my house, or I don't know if it's in the house or over here where it is, there's someplace a copy of all the notes that D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible in Old and New Testaments. I have all those notes at home. If I would write all of them into my own Bible, they would not reproduce in me the spiritual wisdom that God invested in him. It's going to take something else is going to have to happen for me to have that. How can I become a man of God? And Jesus answered the questions when he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. What are you sitting on the steps looking at? How can I come to believe what God desires to do with my life and ministry? Now, it's both interesting and significant that a prophetic ministry and a pastoral ministry can be found in the same person. And I say this because I was told many times in years past that, Dale, you'll never be a pastor, all you'll ever be is a prophet. And your gift is prophetic. Your gift is not pastoral. Your gift is prophetic. I was told that many times. And most Dalsfus went a step further than that. He told me, he said, Dale, you have never preached and you'll probably never preach. All you do is teach. That's what he told me. And he might be right about that. But it's interesting that a prophetic message and a pastoral ministry can be found in the same person. And thus it was in the life of Christ. Listen to what it says about him. It says, never a man spake like this man. That's a prophet. That's a prophetic voice. That's a strong word. That's a clear direction. That's holy. That's very clear. But that is blended in the man of Galilee along with these words. Behold, how he loved him. And when unrelenting truth and authoritative preaching are combined with a horn of healing oil and a comforting rod and staff, we find ourselves in the presence of the Lamb of God every time. And yet he told us these words, Jesus did, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So a pastoral ministry is not the antithesis, not the opposite of a prophetic calling. It is probably the best application, practical application to it. We know that the prophet represents God, speaks for God, brings the voice of God to the people. A priest represents man to God, brings the needs of the people to God. So he starts with the one that he serves and he understands them. His shepherd also knows the heart and the will of God. And he well understands the needs of the people. But as a pastor, we see the shepherd among the sheep as if he was one of them. In a life of unselfish service, personal and tender care, shepherds watch over their flocks by night. They're not back at the corporate office managing the farm. Now, if I would ask you, what you consider to be the anatomy of a pastor, What would you put into that? By anatomy, I mean, what does it take to make one? If you're going to make a pasture in General Motors plant or the Nissan plant down here at Winchester, what would go into making a pasture? What kind of ingredients, parts, does it take to make a pasture? You may have never heard this. I've heard it several times, that the term pastor, the word pastor, is seldom used in the New Testament for a Christian minister. It's found in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I think in Greek the word pastor and teachers is one word instead of two. And the same thing is implied that in 1 Peter 5, these are probably the only two references in the English Bible calling a Christian minister a pastor. In Spanish, there are more verses. There are more times the word pastor is used for a minister than in English. Yet I want to make two observations about this thing that, the term pastor is really not the best word for a Christian minister. I'd like you to listen to this. Two observations. Number one, there's no doubt about the pastoral ministry of Jesus. And as he is, we are. And the second observation is that the shepherd and sheep analogy is probably the most frequently used illustration of a minister's relationship with his people found any place in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Notable men of God were shepherds, like was Moses and Abraham and David and Amos. In the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, this figure of a shepherd with relationship to sheep is probably the most frequent reference that's made. All of Ezekiel chapter 34 is talking about the shepherd and the sheep, and you heard that when Brother Moses preached to us a few weeks ago. He used that passage. It's found all over. It's found in Zechariah and Jeremiah. It's found many, many times, and frequently those prophetic passages referred to Christ. I'm going to read just a few of those to you. This will be from Isaiah, and this is to chapter 40. That'll be verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. If you go to chapter 53, you see it again. And now in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's also found in Zechariah. I don't know how many of these verses I should read. There are certainly many verses like this in the Bible. These are references to Christ, prophetic words about Christ. This is chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That verse is quoted in the New Testament at the crucifixion of Christ. All of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is messianic and refers to Christ. Christ used this name shepherd of himself many times. And now we'll turn to where we're going to find our morning meditation in John 10. I'll read verses 1 to 5 here. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up by some of the way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It's amazing, those of you who have ever worked with sheep, it's amazing how they learn to recognize the voice of a shepherd. That voice they will follow. And if anyone else speaks, if any other stranger would come in among the flock and start to talk, I will tell you right now what will happen. I think Dallas would know the answer to that question. I think he would know. So Jesus used this, and I could read you many other verses here. He said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said that about himself. That's something that John Carnegie will never say. I don't know where he got to. He must have disappeared, but he will never say that. I am the good shepherd. John Carnegie will never say that. He said again in verse 14. So the whole shepherd-sheep relationship is very precious to our Lord Jesus. And it's illustrated time after time in his life. Before I get deeper into this, I'm going to give you a few benedictions. I'd just like you to listen to these. You don't need to turn to them. Just listen to how beautiful these words are. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a benediction there that refers to our Lord Jesus. And here's one. You can listen to these words. For ye were as sheep going astray, but you're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If Jesus was anything, he was a shepherd. And are we not called to follow in his steps? So I'd like to look at some Bible principles relating to pastoral ministry of Jesus. These are going to be taken from John 10, so you can stay there where you were in John 10. Look at verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now there you have the evidence, the clear proof that you have a shepherd-sheep relationship there. The shepherd goes, the sheep follow. The shepherd speaks, the sheep hear that and want to be part of that. They want to hear his voice. They know his voice, they want to hear his voice. That hearing of the voice is mentioned several times in this first five verses there. It's a characteristic. It is a principle. It's a true indication of the sheep. Now, there's an opposite to that. In verse 26, you have the opposite of verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Look at verse 26, what it says here. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And others do not. It's a principle. That principle is found way back in Proverbs. I'm not going to read all of that. But let's go to verse 10 of John 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's an amazing statement. And a church at Grace that has the kind of pastoral care that gives life, abundant life to the people, that offers life, a ministry of life to the people. It's what it should be all about. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it seems rather foolish to die of kidney failure or of kidney cancer when your responsibility is to give your life for the sheep. Maybe that's the reason why some people are still alive. And that's what Jesus lived for. It's a principle of pastoring. It's a pastoral principle. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. That's what hirelings do. And uh, May I say, he's never not here to hear me say it, but may I say a word honoring Brother John this morning? Many a person who experienced that grace, what John experienced that grace, would have long since left grace, but he did not. Did anyone hear that? Did anyone hear that? Do you know why he didn't? Do you know why? Heart. Are you hearing? These are very, very important words. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I suppose that for me, I read this passage here and I study the life of Jesus. I sit there as a little boy and look at that stone face, which I did not do when I was a little boy. I don't know what I was looking at, but certainly not at that. I suppose the most convicting thing for me is found in verses 14 and 27. When Jesus said in 14, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And 27 says, and I know them and they follow me. I know my sheep. I fear there's too much about the people in my care that I don't know very much about. And if I want to know them, they would have a right to know me. If I do not want them to know who I am, I will probably never really know who they are. We can see in Jesus that it took him but a short time to know who somebody was. One of the notable traits of a shepherd was that people felt free to expose their lives to him. A sheep will not hide from you that there's something wrong with him if he's a true sheep. People came and felt free in his presence to expose their lives as they were. And that's only half the story. Because Jesus had the gift as a shepherd. He had the gift to be able to expose to them what he knew the truth to be about them. He exposed their lives time and again and did so in a way that won their confidence at the same time that he was telling them what was wrong with them. The Samaritan woman would be a perfect example of that. Peter is a perfect example of that. The woman taken in adultery is an example of that. He had no trouble telling them the truth about who they were, what was going on in their lives, but did it in such a way that when it was all said and done, come see a man that has told me all the things I've ever done. Is not this the Anointed One? Is not this the Christ? What must God do in my life so that the sheep in the fold at home at Grace could feel free to come and say that this is what's going on in my life? I'm going to ask you a question. What do the members, what do the sheep at Grace think I would do if I knew about it? What do you think Jesus would have done if he would have known about it? Stop right there. Just think about that. You take the brother asked about some difficulty we had this week, and I know the hardest thing that I faced this week, I could tell you what it was. And supposing you had an experience like that, And what is your pastor, your church, what do you think he would do if he would know about that? And then I ask another question. What do you think Jesus would do if he knew about it? And there really should not be any difference between the two answers. That's the serious consideration there. What is the pastoral task? Now, we've already been seeing some of that in the verses we've been reading. And again, I want to remind us that we can never separate a man from his task. I must be a shepherd before I can have a pastoral ministry. I must be a shepherd first. But I want to go, just take a little bit of a journey. The significant difference between the prophet and the pastor. The prophet proclaims a message to the people. But a pastor is the person who's ministering to the individual needs of the sheep. And he does that one by one. There might be a degree of ministry coming out of these words I'm saying to your hearts right now. There might be a degree of that, but not nearly the way it is when we sit together or stand over the back fence together and share about things one-on-one. Things happen there, can happen there, that don't happen this way. And the pastoral ministry of Jesus focuses on that. For as much as Jesus taught the multitudes and gave discourses to the populace, yet his greater ministry in the four Gospels was to one person at a time. There's more record given to Christ ministering one-on-one with people than there is him talking to multitudes, though he did both. This is the very meaning of the word ministry. You've heard this from me before. It is the what someone has called the other arm of the gospel. It's not only the proclamation of divine order and law and truth. It also means to meet a need or to supply what is lacking in someone's life. The word diakonia, which is where the word ministry comes from in your King James Bible, that word diakonia, it means supply what is lacking. It is personal. If my pulpit ministry loses effectiveness, it may be because of my neglect in this area. I'm not with the sheep. I'm not one with them. Here I am. I'm standing on this platform up in front of you, and you're back there, and I'm up front here. And if this posture and location is for anything else than making a more visible and audible presentation of the truth, then we're at the wrong place. But the shepherd lives among the sheep. For Jesus, there was never neglect in this area of personal ministry. The unique and individual problems that demand your time are not interruptions to your calling. They are your calling. It's a choice blessing when an opportunity comes up to minister to someone on an individual basis, to be with one person at a time, to visit with them, hear their heart, share with them one-on-one, that is not an interruption to your high and noble calling. It is your high and noble calling. If my preaching is dried up like a prune and about as empty as last year's bird nest, it is because I've lost my connection with the hearts of the dear people. A key word for a pastor that you have throughout the Bible in both Testaments is the word among. I am among you as one that serveth. These very noble words were written about King David. And I'm just going to read them to you because they are so very powerful, and Christ exemplified this, and we should too. And he chose David also his servant, and took him from following the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob's people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. Where was the shepherd boy? He was with his sheep. Did you leave those silly sheep? Did you leave them to come out here to see this battle? Is that what you did? You belong out there with them. What are you doing over here? That's what his older brothers told him when he, right prior to his slaying of a great big man called Goliath. So let's just take a look here at the pastoral task. One of them is to feed the flock. You know that. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This flock of God which you were given oversight by the calling of the Holy Spirit, tells us there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Feed the flock of God. Peter gives us a lot of instruction about pastoring the church of Jesus Christ, and he says these words, feed the flock of God which is among you. There's where it is. It's always among. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not by filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God, corporately, individually, which is among you. Feed that flock. Care for the flock. That's different. Provision, vigilance, protection. We are told to take care of the church of God. Now, this is an interesting word, take care of the church of God, because it's a word that's used very, very few times in your Bible. And the other time it's used is in the story of the Good Samaritan. When he took that wounded man to the inn there, laid some money out on the table, told the man to take care of him. And said he spent some time there himself and cared for the man. It says it twice. And what that man did for what that Samaritan did for the wounded man is what a pastor should do. It's what Jesus did. Take care of. Same word. What's a pastor do? Visit the sheep. Know the sheep. Listen to the sheep. What do they say? What are they free to say? What are they not free to say? What would be difficult for them to tell me? Why would it be difficult to say it? I think all of you have had this experience that you're bothered by something. All of us have faced these things. You're bothered by something and you really should talk to somebody about it and you have an opportunity. And so someone senses that there's a problem there, wants you to just say what it is, And you say a few words, but you keep it yourself. You say a few plausible words to get the person to get their attention on something else, but you don't tell them. You just keep that. You reserve it. You don't say it. But the person stays there. The person cares about you. Maybe tied your shoes. Maybe put a scarf around your neck. Maybe gave you a bowl of soup. And after all, you say, I feel I can say a bit more. I think I'll say some things that I didn't think I would say. And when that moment comes, a beautiful thing has happened. You can imagine this going on in a church. Can you apply this to grace? Can you imagine us doing this to the needs that are all around us, wherever we live here? You see what happened if that little boy sitting on that cold step would feel free to. And now a little card with a street address on there. And now a knock on the door and a policeman stands outside there. This is all being tied together here. You see how that works this morning? Kind of a beautiful thing. Visit the sheep. Are they free to talk to me? Then there's an interesting word here. It says, take the oversight. Oh! There's a boss here. There's someone in charge here. There's a authority here. There is a some kind of positional ramification here. There's not. Listen again. The word oversight there is really a verb in Greek. And you've heard the word bishop, and you use the word bishop as a noun. You call the bishop a person, or an elder. You call it a person. But the word bishop really is a verb. And what he's telling you to do here, what Peter is telling them to do, and what Paul told them to do in Acts 20, is this: bishop the flock. Now, what did that mean? When they said that in the Greek language, what did that mean? Do not be above them, over them, lording them, controlling them, but be alert. Be responsible. Face the danger first. Be aware of the danger first. Sense the needs first. Do something about it. To bishop a church is to exercise pastoral responsibility. It is a function. It is not a position. It's more a sacrificial service than what it is an office. Do this for the church. Bishop the church. Be alert to what's going on in the church. Provide for that church. That's what he's telling us to do. We don't understand it that way. Be the bishop. Be the bishop. No. Bishop the church. There's a healing ministry in a pastor's life. Restore. Pour in oil and wine. Thou anointest my head with oil. And I realize, and you do too, that it's easier to do that for a sheep than what it is to do it for a person. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. My wife's sitting here. I was in the hospital a few weeks ago. And things were not very good shape there. It was a pretty serious surgery. And, there were some difficult moments there. There was a nurse on night duty. She sensed the trauma. She sensed the difficulty. She sensed that this is not going real well. For that period of time, she was my pastor. You understand? Dale. How's it going? How are you feeling? And she would take her hands and get the hand that had both of the IVs in them, and wasn't really easy, weren't really maneuverable, but she'd take my hand here, and she would take my hand with her two hands, and was talking. How's this going? And she tried to offer some kind of encouragement. And it was a bit difficult there. But heal, restore. I told one of those nurses, I said, I don't have any idea how much training you have. I don't know how much gift you have. I don't know if you're capable of doing what you're supposed to be doing in this hospital or not. I don't know that. I don't know what kind of grades you got when you went to school. I don't know what your qualifications are, but there's one thing about you that I know. God has given you a very healing spirit. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's worth more than all the other gifts you could have. What a beautiful thing. It's easier to do it for sheep than what it is to do for people. And I suppose we're healing too few. Some of them move away instead of coming closer. And I think we should beg God to give us a healing ministry. To make us a pastor like Jesus was a pastor, I think we really should do that. And then a pastor does more. If you read in John chapter 10 there, there are 99 out in that fold, but there's one that's not. Go out and bring that one back. And Jesus told us that story several times. He's the only one that ever mentioned that story in the Bible, but he said it more than one occasion. Go and find them and bring them back. Bring them back to that fold. Put them on your shoulder, rejoicing. Bring them home. That's where they belong. Get them back here. It's the pastoral work of a shepherd. And If you're a true shepherd, you will want to do that. You're compelled to do that. You have to do that. Be an example to the flock. Shepherds are told to do that. Why else should they follow you? The sheep knows his shepherd's voice, but he also knows the shepherd's life. That's why the Bible says, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. See, it's interesting where God put that first. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. We take heed to the doctrine. We teach the doctrine right, but thyself. Be an example. And then there's something else on a pastoral ministry. There's evangelism goes on. There are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. The verse 16 of chapter 10. Them also must I bring, that there should be one fold and one shepherd. Bring them in from the fields of sin, the song says. And this is not the end of the list. There's more to that list. May I share at least one more? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the most trying hour in someone's life, where is the shepherd? In the most difficult thing that they've ever experienced, where is the shepherd? Would one of the church members at Grace say, for thou art with me. Would they say that, Brother John, about you and I? Thou art with me. Would one of ours be able to say, Brother Dale, Brother John, that's who our shepherd is, our shepherds are, we shall not want. We have shepherds, we shall not want. I read a story of a young boy who read Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. It said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He couldn't understand it. If the Lord was our shepherd, why we would not want him? but he was mixed up in his understanding. but I did think it was cute. I just read that this week. It was kind of an interesting observation that some little boy made. I shall not lack anything. This is the pastoral ministry. This was the life of our Lord. If you'd be given a choice as a mother, as a daddy, as a teacher, if you'd be given a choice to become a great preacher or to be a true shepherd, please choose the latter. Choose to be a pastor. You know, it's something I'd like to do with all pastors. I'll never be able to do it with any of them, but I'd like to do it with all pastors. I'd like to put all of them on an airplane and take them to the state of Utah. Out there were their flocks of 30,000 sheep. The owners of those sheep go down to Peru to find pastors to pastor those sheep for them. And they have made very, very wise choices there. These are outstanding shepherds. It'd be good for any one of us to spend a day with those shepherds to see how they take care of those sheep. You'll find that they are among them. They don't ever leave them. They have a little cart with a roof on top. They sleep in a little cart. They prepare their food in that little cart. And as sheep move across the state of Utah from the one side to the other, and this little cart moves along with them as they travel, the shepherd always lives there among those sheep. Outstanding men, quiet men. Of course, they speak a very beautiful language. Some of them speak Spanish, the rest of them speak Quechua. Where will our people at Grace need to go to find a shepherd? To Peru? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. And that's the ministry that this church deserves. That's the ministry that people that are waiting to come here and are not yet here, we don't even know who they are. That's what they deserve. We will not be a true church without that. We cannot help but be a true church if God grants us the humility and the grace to be that. Let's bow. Let's get on our knees for prayer. Let's kneel for prayer. It's been a very special time, Father, to be together this morning, the way you have so led in this service with a selection of hymns and the meditations and the stories. And now, Father, we're thinking about years to come, days to come. What does our Heavenly Father want to do for this congregation at Grace Christian Fellowship? And we ask you, O God, among all the things you choose to do to take care of us in this very important area, to provide pastors for this flock. Prepare the hearts of the little boys sitting on the steps, looking up at the great face. Help us to open our Bibles and peer into those pages and see the beautiful testimony of our Lord. Help us to see how people came to Him with the needs, and just as they were, they exposed themselves. And He had oil and wine. He had healing and refreshment. He had balm and Gilead. He had a rod and a staff to comfort and bless those people. He had fish grilling on the grill there. He had toast bread. He had a meal prepared. In the presence of the enemies, a table was prepared. Oh God, teach us these lessons. Oh God, feed us with these thoughts. Oh God, give us this vision. Oh God, put that spirit within our hearts to love these dear people and minister to their needs, each and every one. And I pray that as we go home today, we would meditate upon some of the things we've heard in this service. And I pray it would be a guiding light for us, a choice that we make, a decision to choose to live in this way, as weak and needy as we are, as incapable as we are at times. Dear God, make us pastors of your precious flock. We ask you, dear Father, to bless this church today and the days to come, and may every need be met and every heart satisfied and everyone united together in one body with one heart and mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.